And in Matthew 18, verses 15 through 20, we talked about church discipline and that being one of God's means to help us persevere in the gospel. And we need to persevere in the gospel. 1 Corinthians 10 is a sad reality about those who do not persevere in the gospel. And it's another call for us to persevere in the gospel. And so I want to do kind of a follow-up to Matthew 18. Let me read for us 1 Corinthians 10, verses 1 through 15, and then I'll pray and we'll dig into this together. For I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things took place as examples for us, that we might not desire evil as they did. Do not be idolaters, as some of them were, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. We must not indulge in sexual immorality as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in a single day. We must not put Christ to the test, as some of them did, and were destroyed by the serpents, nor grumble as some of them did, and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction, on whom the end of the ages has come. Therefore let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape, that you may be able to endure it. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to sensible people. Judge for yourselves what I say. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, as we come to this passage, we desire for you to teach us. This is a sobering passage, a challenging passage, and I pray that we would not take it lightly, but that you would speak to us very clearly and very directly, as individuals and as a church body. Help us to apply this to our lives by your Spirit. We thank you for your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let me give us a context for 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I'll start with the cultural and historical context. You know that the author here is the Apostle Paul, formerly known as Saul, who once hated the church, who hated Christ, and he fought against the church. He was headed to Damascus to arrest more people and put them in prison, more Christians and put them in prison. But as he was headed to Damascus to seize Christians, he was seized by Christ himself. God saved him. Paul's salvation is a physical display of the doctrine of salvation, that it's all of God and none of us. Saul was an enemy of Christ. He was dead in his trespasses and sins. He was fighting against Christ, fighting against his church. And God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved Saul, soon to be the Apostle Paul, he raised him up and saved him by his grace alone. Paul didn't choose Jesus. Jesus chose him on the road to Damascus. And he said that he was going to show him how much he must suffer for the sake of the gospel. That's the author, the Apostle Paul. We know that he went on several missionary journeys and established churches all through the area of Asia Minor. One of those places where he established a church was Corinth. Corinth was in the seaport in southern Greece, a coastal city. And so there were people there from all over the world, being a seaport where there was trade going on. Also at this place in Corinth was the Isthmian Games. hard word to say. You spell I-S-T-H-M-I-A-N, Isthmian Games. You kind of have to have a lisp, Isthmian Games. It was like the Olympics. They had lots of different events, and they hosted those every few years. Also in Corinth, there was an Acropolis that rose some 2,000 feet above the city. And on this Acropolis was a temple to Aphrodite. This temple is considered one of the seven wonders of the world, a huge edifice there. Aphrodite was the mythical Greek goddess of sensuality. And so as you can imagine, this temple was filled with all kinds of wickedness, to include 1,000 temple prostitutes. So Corinth was a very wicked city. But also in Corinth were devout Jews, those who had left Israel and scattered abroad, and Corinth was a place where there were many Jews. Many of these faithfully worshiped God, yet were blinded to the gospel. They hadn't yet heard of the Messiah. And so Paul came and preached the Messiah to them, and many of them came to faith in Christ, as did many Gentiles. And so you can imagine what that church was like. You have Jews who are very different from the Greeks, all different culturally, different religiously, different cultural backgrounds and ways of doing things, and they're all thrown together in the same church. And you think we might have some issues. They had a lot of issues. Paul had to write two letters to correct all the issues that were going on in the Corinthian church. This is some of the things that he addressed. He addressed unity in the church. He addressed so many issues of the giftings and what to do with those gifts, how to use those gifts for the beauty of the gospel and the unity of the church. He talked about the power of the resurrection, the importance of marriage and purity, the need for godly love, the importance of living a holy life and resisting temptation. And at the end of chapter 9, if you look there with me, Paul uses an example that the Corinthians would have understood because it's from the Isthmian Games. Look at it with me. Chapter 9, verses 24 through 27. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. He takes a very physical event, the Isthmian Games, talks about the discipline that it takes to participate in the Isthmian Games, and then applies it to their spiritual life and says, with that sort of discipline, you ought to live as Christians. There are things that you ought to forsake, things that you ought to pursue, and we ought to pursue Christ. And we don't run aimlessly. He kind of disses running, which is kind of a bummer, but he does. So I do not run aimlessly. He's like, well, it's kind of aimless just to run. No, he says, there is a point to our race because there is an end goal. And that goal is being with Christ. So I do not run aimlessly. So discipline yourself. So he's talking about that discipline. And he goes to this. From that discipline, he talks about perseverance of the saints. Verse 27, look at that again. But I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. That verse should be a warning to every preacher, and indeed a warning to every single one of us. Lest we preach the gospel to someone else, and then some point along the way, we fade away, and no longer are we believing the gospel ourselves. It's scary. And then he goes into that in chapter 10. Chapter 10 is about the perseverance of the saints, that we must persevere in the gospel. So let me give you my conclusion of chapter 10, and then we'll dig into it. Here's my conclusion. A true believer is born again. A true believer is a new creation. A true believer is changed and being changed. A true believer perseveres in the faith. Unbelievers, fakes, will ultimately fall away and prove them to themselves, to the church, and to God that they never had a saving faith. They never had a saving faith. John writes in 1 John 2:15 through 19 that they went away from us because they are not of us. So if they had been of us, they would have stayed with us. Saying that they have departed from the faith. They have left the church because they weren't ever really true believers. They looked like it for a while. They played the game. They put on a good show, but they were never true believers. Theologian Wayne Grudem says it this way. Perseverance of the saints means that all those who are truly born again will be kept by God's power and will persevere as Christians until the end of their lives, and that only those who persevere until the end have been truly born again. In other words, we have to discipline our lives to finish the race. We have to be disciplined to finish the race. So Paul teaches and warns the Corinthians through a history of Israel. So now we're going to look at the history of Israel. We've just read it. Now, I just want you to notice with me, there's an outline there in your bulletin. Number one, all Israel was delivered from Egypt. All of Israel was delivered from Egypt. So note this, five times in verses 1 through 4 is the word all. It's important that we see this. All were under the cloud. What's this cloud that he's referring to? Well, the visible manifestation of the presence of God leading the children of Israel. In the daytime, it was like a cloud that would give them shade and lead them. And at night, it was a pillar of fire that led them. So they were all under that cloud. Secondly, they all passed through the sea. When God allowed the Red Sea to open, when Moses struck it, the Red Sea opened and they walked through on dry land. And then it closed down on Pharaoh and his army, drowning Pharaoh and his army. And we'll come back to that in just a moment. And then it says that all were baptized into Moses. In other words, they all had the blessing of being under the ministry of Moses, being witnesses to all of the miracles that God allowed Moses to do and that God did through him. Fourth, they all ate the same spiritual food. And that's referring to manna that God provided for them day after day, day after day, day after day for 40 years. And they all drank the same spiritual drink. What is that? Water from the rock. And he makes a spiritual application even in saying that. Look at that in verse 4. For they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. All of this pointing to Christ. So physically and visibly, they were all Israel. They all experienced all these blessings. They experienced all these miracles for 40 years. They were what we would describe today in theological terms, the visible church. They were the visible congregation. We here today are the visible church. We can see one another. We can shake one another's hand. We can pat each other on the back. We are the visible church. And they, as the visible church or the visible congregation, they were together experiencing the blessings of God. But our second point, all Israel did not enter the promised land. Though they were all the congregation that God led out of Egypt into the wilderness, they did not all enter the promised land. Look at it with me in verse 5. Nevertheless, with most of them, and you could just say all but three, or all but two, let me think it through right, all but two, God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. That whole generation of adults that came out, all of them fell in the wilderness. Joshua and Caleb are the only two of that generation. The younger generation had the privilege of going in. Turn with me over to Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3, because the writer of Hebrews picks up this same analogy and he gives some very clear instructions also on perseverance in the faith. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 7. Hebrews 3:7, therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion on the day of testing in the wilderness, where your fathers put me to the test and saw my works for 40 years. Verse 10, therefore I was provoked with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart. They have not known my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. As it is said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. For who were those who heard and yet rebelled? Was it not all those who left Egypt led by Moses? And with whom was he provoked for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? So we see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief. Here you have the whole congregation, the visible congregation, but not all of them entered. And the writer of Hebrews uses this as an illustration for us, a warning for us again. So if there's a visible church, there is also an invisible church. What is the invisible church? It consists of true believers, the elect bride of Christ, those who are clothed in the righteousness of Christ. They are the ones who are saved. They are the ones who will persevere in the gospel. The invisible church is only invisible to us, to one another, because none of us are God. We don't know ultimately who the true sheep are, but our Lord knows all his sheep, and he calls them by name, and he will lose none of them. The way we show ourselves to be part of that invisible church is our perseverance in the gospel. And I say that to us because people are afraid to say that in church anymore. They're afraid to say that because they say, well, if you say that, you start preaching a works righteousness salvation. No, by far is that not the truth. We are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. But he uses this as, and these things of us challenging one another, of us confronting one another, as a means to our perseverance. It is for our good and for his glory. And so I say this as a warning to all of us. Listen to Matthew 7. Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. You could insert in there the many of the congregation of Israel. They wanted to take the broad road, and we'll look at that in just a moment. But the rest of Matthew 7, for the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. In the case of Israel, the few means two. Two from that generation that entered. And so if you're here this morning and you've just been playing a game, if you've got a mask on and you're a fake, stop being a fake and simply repent of your sins. Turn to Christ, and he will save you. So let's look at this ominous example. Verse 6 of 1 Corinthians 10, if you'll turn back there with me. He tells us twice this same thing. Verse 6, now these things took place as examples for us, that we might not desire evil as they did. This history of Israel that he's rehearsing, he says that was an example. And then verse 11, now these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction, on whom the end of the ages has come. Is the Old Testament important? You better believe it is. All of this was recorded as an example for us to be warned. Don't do the same thing. Don't have the same evil, unbelieving heart as the children of Israel did. So let's look at this ominous example. Verse 7 says this, do not be idolaters as some of them were, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. This is reference to Exodus 32. This is the scene of the golden calf when Moses was still up on the mountain receiving the law, and he comes down and Aaron has created this golden calf, and all the people are worshiping in the most grotesque way this golden calf. It begins with idolatry and it leads to immorality. And that's what you see there. And God judged them. Secondly, verse 8, we must not indulge in sexual immorality as some of them did. And 23,000 fell in a single day. Turn with me to Numbers 25. And I want you to keep your finger in the book of Numbers. The rest of these examples are from Numbers. Numbers 25. Right before this is the whole incident of Balaam trying to curse Israel, and every time he couldn't curse, but rather bless Israel. But now there's a backup plan, and that is to introduce the daughters of Moab. Numbers 25, verse 1. While Israel lived in Shittim, the people began to whore with the daughters of Moab. These invited the people to the sacrifices of their gods, and the people ate and bowed down to their gods. So Israel yoked himself to Baal of Peor, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. And let me just skip down to verse 9. God's judgment comes on them. Verse 8 says, thus the plague on the people of Israel was stopped. Nevertheless, those who died by the plague were 24,000. Idolatry leading to immorality and leading to the judgment of God. Keep your finger there in Numbers, but turn back to 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 9. We must not put Christ to the test as some of them did and were destroyed by serpents. What is that reference to? That's Numbers 21. Look at Numbers 21 and verses 4 through 9. From Mount Hor, they set out by the way to the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom, and the people became impatient on the way. And the people spoke against God and against Moses, why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food and no water, and we loathe this worthless food. Then the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, so that many people of Israel died. And the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that he take away the serpents from us. So Moses prayed for the people, and the Lord said to Moses, make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole, and everyone who is bitten, when he sees it, shall live. So Moses made a bronze serpent and set it on a pole, and if a serpent bit anyone, he would look at the bronze serpent and live. They were testing God. Did you see that right back at the beginning in verse 5? And the people spoke against God and against Moses. They were testing God, and God sent serpents in to destroy many of them. the fourth and the last one we'll look at here, verse 10. Nor grumble, so this is back in 1 Corinthians 10, nor grumble as some of them did and were destroyed by the destroyer. This is another incident where from Numbers 16, you just turn there quickly. I'm not going to read all of this, but this is Korah's rebellion, where they're rebelling against Moses. And just look at the end of that, verse 30. Numbers 16, verse 30. But if the Lord creates something new, and the ground open its mouth and swallows them up with all that belongs to them, and they go down alive into Sheol, then you shall know that these men have despised the Lord. And as soon as he had finished speaking all these words, the ground under them split apart, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed them up with their households and all the people who belonged to Korah and all their goods. Do you think there is not a warning in Scripture for you and for me? These are serious things. All of these were written down as a warning for us. We're not just to go on our way and say, oh, that'll never happen to me. Isn't God gracious? Yes, he is gracious. Will he punish sin? Yes, he will punish sin. We must be serious about living a holy life. The warning comes back in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 12. Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. We looked at this verse a couple weeks ago. We have to guard our lives. We have to guard our lives. Take heed, I say to us, members of the visible church, lest we stumble and fall into hell and prove ourselves not to be members of the invisible church. So let me just give us, in closing here, four things for us as believers, and then one warning for unbelievers. Number one is from verse 13. You can resist temptation. You can resist temptation. We talked about this a couple weeks ago. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. Don't tell me you cannot stop yourself from sinning, because if you are a Christian, you have a new heart. The Holy Spirit lives within you. You have the ability to say no and to turn away from sin. But you can't do it on your own. You must continually submit yourselves to Christ. We must submit ourselves to Christ. We need one another. We must confess our sins to one another and pray for one another. James 5, 16. I don't know if you noticed the progression in these sins. Idolatry leads to all of these sins. Idolatry leads to immorality. It leads to testing God. It leads to complaining against God. So stop it at that first level. Stop it at that level of saying, I'm going to love Christ more than anything else. Don't let other things crowd out your love for Christ. Secondly, your background or your current circumstances are not an excuse to sin. They're not an excuse to succumb to temptation. Think about Joseph in the Old Testament, sold by his brothers into slavery, trying to live a pure life and being tempted by Potiphar's wife, but he leaves his coat and he runs out of the house. Sometimes that's what you have to do. You have to flee. That's what we're leading up to. You have to flee from idolatry. Verse 14. God always provides a way of escape, but you must look for it, and you must flee from idolatry. What is an idol? An idol is anything or any person that raises themselves up in importance or in affection against God, or against our love for God. Love God above everything else. Love God above your mate. Love God above your children. Love God above your work. Love God above your pleasures. Love God more than anything else in the world. Finally, let me give this warning to unbelievers. If you're here this morning, maybe you've been a part of the church your whole life, and you've just been faking it. You've just been pretending. What's the purpose in that? All you're fooling is yourself. You're just fooling yourself because there's coming a day of judgment. So repent today and there will be forgiveness. Jeremiah 17:10 says, I, the Lord, search the heart and test the mind to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his deeds. If you are in Christ, if he has changed your life, then your life will display that. And God sees your heart and he knows exactly what's in our hearts. So don't try to fake it. Don't put on a mask. Be a true believer. Turn to him today. There's no reason in faking it. Now let me just finish with this. Verse 15. I love the straightforwardness of the Apostle Paul. He says, I speak as to sensible people. Judge for yourselves what I say. Basically, he's saying, you guys should know these things. You're sensible people. You know the history of Israel. And I say to us, we know these things. You're sensible people. Just think it through. Trust the Lord today. Don't try to fool yourself. You're a sensible person. The word of God, these things are given to us for our instruction. But if they fall on deaf ears, if they fall on a hard heart, then ours is the harsher judgment. So may we have soft hearts. May we have ears that are ready to hear. And may the Lord change our hearts. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the Apostle Paul giving us this instruction. Thank you for what Moses wrote down, the history of Israel. Oh, I am warned. I pray that all of us are warned, that we would not have hard hearts like the children of Israel did and were destroyed in the wilderness. May our hearts be tender. May you be at work in our local church and in our community. We thank you in Jesus' name.